Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel 7. We're just going to read Daniel 7, 13 and 14 tonight, and I will be reading the Ephesians passage later in the message. Let us pray again before we hear the word of the Lord read and preached. Most gracious God, blessed is the one who hears the word of the Lord. Blessed are those who have ears to hear. Father, give us this blessing, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. The word of the Lord. The message tonight is arranged in what we might call a catechetical fashion, meaning questions with answers. There are four questions I'm going to put before you that will help us understand this text, and then I will provide, of course, the answers. And I will first give an answer that is very clear, very short, and then I will expound on the answer so that we can see where the answer comes from in the Word of God. I just remind you briefly that the last Lord's Day evening, we began our work in this chapter, Daniel chapter 7, and we noticed that out of the chaotic sea come four beasts, and we noticed that the four beasts of Daniel 7 run parallel to the four metals of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in Daniel 2, and each of the metals from the head to the feet of that image represented four nations or four empires or four kings and their kingdoms. Well, those exact same nations, empires, and kings and kingdoms are represented in the same order by the four beasts of Daniel 7. And just as we saw in Daniel 2, a rock cut out of a mountain, not with human hands, come and smash the image after the emergence of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire. The rock came and smashed the image then and not before, and shattered it into pieces. Just as we saw that in Daniel 2, we saw in Daniel 7 that after the arrival of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire with iron teeth, the Son of Man comes, and this fourth beast is slain. Let us talk and consider more tonight about this Son of Man who comes. First question is going to be, who is the Son of Man who receives this everlasting kingdom? When does this Son of Man receive this everlasting kingdom? Why is it this Son of Man and not another Son of Man? Why is it this Son of Man who receives this kingdom? And what does this knowledge of the Son of Man's dominion require of us who hear it? So, question one, who is this Son of Man who receives an everlasting kingdom? Answer, this is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Jesus Christ, who is spoken of in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. We see the language, there came one like a son of man. Now, we shouldn't get tripped up by the way we use similes. When it says there came one like a son of man, it doesn't mean that he was not a son of man. It means that he was in the likeness of a son of man. He had the properties of humanity, this one who came. Now, he is also the Son of God. But uniquely, what is striking about his appearance is that he has human properties. And of course, this is referring to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now, a couple things to note. The Son of Man is a title that is used 82 times in the New Testament. 78 of those 82 times are in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. and they are all referring to Jesus Christ. So on the merits of that argument alone, it should not be difficult for us to see that the Son of Man being referred to in Daniel 7 is Jesus Christ. Jesus adopts this title, Son of Man, because of this Danielic vision that preceded his birth by some 500 years. But an even more sure testimony, not just counting phrases, is the Lord Jesus' testimony himself, who always bears true and faithful witness. In Luke 22, verse 67 and 69, Jesus has been brought before the high priest. This is his trial. This is a parallel text to the one we heard this morning from Mark 14. Luke 22, verse 67, the priest says, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer." And then he adds this, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Jesus knows that he is about to cross the threshold, a threshold that he can never go back over, the threshold of suffering and death. And right on the threshold of going to his death, in a matter of 24 hours, he makes the good confession and says that "I am the Son of Man, and from now on, from this point forward, you will know me in my office as the one seated at the right hand of power, the power of God. From now on, you will not know me in my humiliation. You will know me in my enthronement," is what he is saying. Mark records this exact same scene using slightly different words, but his words, in fact, are more closely aligned with the language of Daniel 7:13. Mark has Jesus saying this. Mark 14, "Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus replies, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, coming in the clouds of glory.'" In Mark's passage, Jesus adds the language of the clouds of glory. Jesus is drawing the wording right out of Daniel chapter 7:13 and 14. And he says to these who are about to put him to death that his death at their hands will actually lead to his enthronement as king. So who is the Son of Man who receives an everlasting kingdom? This is Jesus. When does the Son of Man receive this everlasting kingdom? He receives this at his ascension. At his ascension. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ is recorded in Acts chapter 1. Daniel 7:13 says, "With the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days." Now note something here. There is movement upon this glory cloud. There's movement here. But this is not movement toward the earth, is it? The movement here is toward the Ancient of Days. Where is the Ancient of Days? In the heavenly realm. Therefore, what you see here in Daniel 7:13 is not a picture of Jesus coming to the earth at the end of history. This is not a picture of Jesus coming to set up an earthly kingdom at some future time in human history. No. We are not waiting anymore for the Son of Man to set up his kingdom, to receive his kingdom. This is a picture of Jesus coming to the Godhead at a point in history. And that point, I'm going to argue, is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:9 says this, "And when he had said these things," Jesus, "as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." This is the glory cloud. Divine beings in Scripture ride the glory cloud. An added proof now to this being the timing of when Jesus receives this kingdom, an added proof that it is at his ascension, when he has accomplished his work. An added proof is the sequence of the four beasts. They come in sequence. And it is after the fourth beast that the Son of Man appears in heaven, and he is enthroned as king. So the Son of Man does not appear after the first beast, the empire of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. The Son of Man does not appear after the second beast, the Medo-Persian Empire. The Son of Man does not appear after the third beast, Alexander the Great, and the spread of the Greek Empire. The Son of Man only appears after the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, and then there is no other beast. And back in Daniel 2, the stone that is cut out of a mountain without hands, that stone only comes and appears in a striking blow, a dominion blow. It only comes and strikes after the Roman Empire appears, in the midst of the Roman Empire. There is no empire after the Roman Empire in Daniel 2. There is no empire after the Roman Empire in Daniel 7, the beast, the fourth beast. Why is there no other empire? Because it's at the end or in the midst of the Roman Empire that the Son of Man is enthroned. And it is then, for the first time in history, that a man born of a woman ascends to the highest throne over all created things. Never before has a son born of a woman been exalted as high as Jesus Christ. So when he is exalted, there is no ruler worthy of mention, for now the Son of Man is on his throne. We can see the timing. Jesus appears in his enthronement in the midst of the Roman Empire. There's no beast mentioned after. There's no medal mentioned after in Daniel 2. Now, another added proof that the ascension is when Christ receives his everlasting kingdom is Ephesians 1:20. If you have your Bibles, please turn there, and let's read some verses here together in Ephesians, taking special note of something near the end of the reading. Our Apostle Paul, as he is wont to do, tells us what he prays about. And this is a very convicting passage. Paul doesn't pray about some of the things we tend to pray about. Do not let that discourage you, that you should not pray about a home in La Crosse, or that you should not pray about a sale of a home in Larson, that you should not pray about a lost thing. But let this encourage you that you should always be adding to your prayers the things you hear in this prayer. I do not cease to give thanks for you, he says to the believers in Ephesus. Verse 20, I think I'm in verse 20. Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Verse 20 actually begins with the phrase, that he worked in Christ. What you have just read is another telling of the events of Daniel 7, 13, and 14. The enthronement of Jesus Christ, his receiving his kingdom from the Father, him being vindicated. When did it happen? When he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand in heavenly places, the ascension. And notice very carefully at the end of verse 21, not only in this age does he have this dominion, but also in the age to come. That means right now in this present age, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is in session. Right now, Jesus is king. Dispensationalists, who we should consider brothers in Christ, believe that Jesus Christ is not yet enthroned. They believe his enthronement awaits a premillennial kingdom here upon the earth. And that kingdom, they say, will last for 1,000 calendar years. So they not only put Jesus' enthronement as king still out into the future, they actually deny the language of Daniel 7, verse 14. They say that his kingdom will be temporary upon the earth. But the verse says that his dominion is an everlasting dominion. They are wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been enthroned as king, and his kingdom is now in session. We are not waiting for it to appear. We are waiting for it to appear in glory, but we are not waiting for it to appear in its official session. Jesus Christ reigns. So, when did Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, receive this kingdom? He received it at his ascension after completing all his work successfully as the second Adam. Now, why is it? Third question. Why is it the Son of Man? Why is it the Son of Man, this Son of Man, who receives this kingdom and not another Son of Man? Why Jesus Christ? Answer. He is the first person of the human race, a Son of Man. He's the first Son of Man to subject all things to himself. And when you are the first Son of Man to subject all things to yourself, you actually get to be called the Son of Man. Capital S, capital M. Prophets in the Old Testament were called Son of Man because Son of Man simply means a mortal, a man born of a woman. But when you are the man of men, when you are the second Adam, when you are the first Son of Man to subject all creation to yourself in obedience to God, you actually have completed what Adam never did. You have sustained the probation of humanity before God without sin. And you have actually done what Adam was commanded to do but failed. You have brought dominion to the earth. Man subjecting the creation to man's rule was always God's original design. God created the earth so that man would bring dominion to it. Remember what it says in Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it is the language of regency. Now, man is not the regent. God alone is king, but man is a vice regent. He is called to subdue that which he has been given by his king. Subdue it, and the text goes on, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. How wonderful to see our Lord Jesus Christ fill Peter's nets at will. That's having dominion over the fish of the sea. How wonderful it is to see our Lord Jesus Christ send a disciple down to the edge of the water to pull up a fish and find the tax coin needed to pay Caesar. That is dominion. Man failed in his sin and his rebellion to be the vice regent he was called to be. But Jesus did not fail, and this is why he is the one who receives the kingdom. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll try to get my verses right this time. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see here in Hebrews chapter 2 why it is this Son of Man who receives the kingdom that Daniel sees in chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. In this passage, particularly in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the apostle here is showing us how Jesus is higher and greater than the angels. He says, verse 5 of Hebrews 2, For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. So it was not to the angels that God gave dominion over the new heavens and the new earth to. Who did God give dominion to? Verse 6, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now there, the apostle is quoting from Psalm 8. And he's using Psalm 8 to answer the question, if not to the angels, then to whom has the Lord given dominion to? And the answer is the sons of men. Continuing in verse 8, now in putting everything in subjection to him, that is man, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. This is a beautiful statement of realism. At present, we do not see the sons of men subjecting the world to themselves for the glory of God. We don't see that. But he says in verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So what does the apostle say in verse 9? He says, we don't see the sons of men subjecting the world, as Genesis 1 called for, but we do see one son of man doing it, and he has succeeded, and therefore he is crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. He has been exalted to the highest place because through his suffering of death, he has subjected and mastered all of the dominion required of man, and he has glorified God completely. So he rises to the top, the eternal Son, Jesus Christ. Paul says something very similar in Philippians 2, 8 and 11. And being found in human form, that is being found a son of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, why is it this Son of Man who receives the kingdom, the everlasting kingdom? Because he is the first Son of Man who has given to God all the obedience required of a man. And therefore, he is exalted to the highest place. And his obedience reaches its pinnacle in that he does the will of the Father to the very end, laying down his life in obedience to satisfy the law. He satisfied the law actively in his obedience to it for 33 years of life, and he satisfied the law passively in bearing its penalty on the cross. So why is it the Son of Man who receives this kingdom? He is the first person of the human race to subject all things to himself. Last question. What does this knowledge of the Son of Man's dominion require of us who hear? Answer, it requires that we serve him, knowing that he is our king. Daniel 7:14. And to him, Jesus, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. We are to serve earth's highest king, and all of earth's other potentates and princes are also to serve the highest king. If we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, if we know that his kingdom will not be destroyed, that it will not pass away. There is no sense in doing the foolish thing and leaning up against the wall and kind of waiting to see who will destroy this kingdom. What beast will rise to conquer it? What nation will rage against it and win? There will be no such kingdom. There will be no greater beast than the Son of Man. No one will defeat him. It is our calling and duty to serve him. This is what he calls us to be in his kingdom, his servants. And how do we serve him? Well, one way that Scripture makes this very clear, Jesus makes it very clear, is in Matthew 28. You know the Scripture. It's called the Great Commission. Remember how the Great Commission begins. It begins with Jesus reminding us that he is the King of Kings. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me. Matthew 28, 18. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. There is the Lord's service, united directly with his declaration of exaltation and enthronement and lordship and dominion. That means that we are never more safe than when we are serving our King. We are never more safe when we are giving him the obedience he requires of us. We are never more safe when we are standing up to the powers of this age and acknowledging Jesus Christ before men. We are never more safe when we, like Daniel, refuse to bow, bend, compromise, or break before the lesser beasts that are dying by the dozens. This is what we are required to do, to serve him. And in our service of him, you know what happens? In our service to this king, his dominion is manifested before men. When your life is subdued by your king and takes on the shape and direction and habits of your king, you are testifying to a fading age and fading lords and dying beast. You are testifying that you are under the government of King Jesus Christ. You are testifying through your obedience of a higher kingdom, the highest kingdom, especially when you refuse to obey earthly lords when their commands are against your Lord, especially when you have opportunity to do that, especially when you have opportunity to worship God when the world tells you not to, especially when you have opportunity to tell the truth when everyone in the office is lying, especially when you have opportunity to pray when somebody tells you not to pray. Then you show forth the dominion of Jesus Christ and over one of his subjects. Would you want to spend your life any other way? Would you want to have your life be any other kind of testimony but to the dominion of Jesus Christ? Well, the only way to do it, to use your life that way, is to obey him. Praise be to God that we are his servants, and that the one who has paid the most is the Most High. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Daniel 7, 13, and 14. We thank you for the revelation it is to us that Jesus Christ is enthroned as King of heaven, earth, and under the earth, and that all spirits and men shall confess this and bow before him. Father, we thank you and praise you that we already have been conquered. We have already been defeated in our rebellion. And strange as it may seem, Lord God, we praise you that it was his death that brought about our freedom from the bondage of our will, from the bondage of Satan, from the corruption and fear of earthly lords, that he died and we were conquered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for all who are here tonight that we would rise up on the morrow and be eager to go forth and testify that we are ruled by the King of Kings. And may it show forth, Lord, in our obedience, in our zeal to fight against sin in our lives, and our eagerness to set our priorities and our values and our ambitions upon the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ, instead of hitching those things to the wagons of this fading world. Oh, Father God, make us bold and courageous under King Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.